The message earlier was about the intercessory work of Christ, as well as his prayer life, personally. The intercessory work of Christ for the Christian. I have a lot more to tell them, but also I want to bring out the intercessory work of Christ for the lost as well. Isaiah 53, look at verse 12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession for the transgressors. I read in Romans about making intercession for the saints of God. But please notice intercession here. Now, turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to read you a few scriptures, suggestive, and then tell you some others. For this reason, while you are at Luke 10, I'm going to read you this scripture. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Now that's scripture. But it was scripture spoken by an uninspired man. Listen again. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Well, that's true. To a degree, we'll see about it later. That was in John chapter 9. That's what the blind man said. Now in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the Savior says to these 70, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Here the Lord is instructing prayer for ministers, laborers, preachers to go and tell the lost how to be saved. Now look at chapter 13. Verse 6. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. In chapter 23, verse 33, and when they came unto the place which is called Calvary, the skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'll quote the last one to you. It's in 1 John chapter 2, which says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that thou hast not let us remain in darkness. We are thankful that with all the theories of men, their speculations, you have written definite statements concerning your attitude your reaction to the cries of men. We are glad that we can read what you have said and not depend upon what men think or feel. We thank you for the revealed Word of God. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit who inspired this Word shall empower it to be spoken effectually, that the hearts of those who listen shall be blessed, and that thy Son shall be glorified. We would be clean to serve thee. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Whenever you think a thing or have heard a thing, you must be as the Bereans. You listen respectfully, but then you go and search the Scriptures whether these things are so. It is essential for this reason. I was just reading that our Savior said in John 17, I pray for those whom you have given me. They are thine. They are mine. I pray not for the world. And so many Christians make mistakes in reading one portion of Scripture, which is true, but have not read the other Scripture that will modify that Scripture. As the Savior himself said, he did not contradict Satan when he quoted a scripture, but he said, again, it is written. If the Lord Jesus had cast him off the pinnacle of the temple at the command of God, the angels would have borne him up. But if you're going to cast yourself off and tempt the Lord your God, then the angels will not be there to catch you. So one scripture must modify another scripture. And so in like manner, the Savior himself having said, I pray for these whom you've given me, I pray not for the world. That is modified and to be interpreted by the other scriptures that I read to you. Understand, I have read you the words that came from our Savior's lips. And so this is what I find. That the Lord Jesus is the intercessor not only for the saved, but also for the lost. Prove me wrong. You say, well, how can I when Isaiah 53 says he made intercession for the transgressors? Yes. And when the Lord Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, I can't set that aside. Then, when the Lord Jesus said, I pray not for the world, it means evidently not at this time or not in the way that I pray for my own. But he could not have meant I do not pray for the world, because I just gave you the scriptures showing you that he himself did pray for the world. So remember that in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there is interest and there is concern for the whole world. And if I ask you this, of whom is Jesus Christ the Savior? He's the Savior of the whole world, but especially of them that believe. Whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus, whether you receive him and derive the benefit of his dying on the cross, that's a matter of your faith in him. But he is still your Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Whether you return back the love of God, it makes no difference. God loves the world and he's given his Son for you. And as the 10 lepers that were healed, whether you come back and give him thanks for being healed, this is a different thing. He healed them all. The 9 were healed as much as the 1. 1 returned to give thanks to God. So in like manner, whether we like it or not, there are truths that Christ has made, and whether we appreciate them or not, he still does these things for us. And so if you ask me, is the Lord Jesus your intercessor, you who have trusted him as Savior? I say, yes. And if you ask me, well, I have not received him as Savior, is he my intercessor as well? I tell you, Yes. But his intercession for me is of an entirely different nature than his intercession for you. But he's interceding for us both. Let me tell you about the word intercession. It's an interesting word, and it can be, and it is translated elsewhere, to plead, to bring suit, to intercede. But it simply means to plead either for or against. You say, how can that be? Because the very word that is used about Christ, our intercessor, he is the one who pleads with God for us. But it says that Isaiah, in his indignation against the children of Israel, it says he made intercession against the children of Israel. In both instances, Elijah was pleading with God, but he was pleading with God against Israel. And the Lord Jesus was pleading with God for Israel. So intercession is when you make suit, when you plead either for or against. You strike up a conversation, you come face to face with a person, and you talk with that person for good or for ill about someone else when you make intercession. And so for that reason, I could pray to God and never mention you in my prayers. But when I start praying for the blessing of God to be upon you, then that is intercessory prayer. So what is the Lord Jesus doing now? The same thing that he did when he was on earth. He is making intercession for the lost, and he is making intercession for the people of God. So you remember that. If you go to hell, it will not be because the Lord Jesus is not praying for you. You remember that. If you go to hell, it is not because the Lord Jesus has not done all that he may righteously do to prevent your going there. One of the hardest things to do is to go to hell. You say, why? Because God has done everything that he may righteously do to prevent you from going to hell. And one of the things is that the Lord Jesus has interceded. I want to talk about that now. I'm talking about Christ's intercession for the lost. The fact that he made intercession for the transgressors is plainly stated in Isaiah 53. But I read to you in Luke chapter 13 to show you again just how the Lord Jesus made intercession. And the last hour, and I want you to remember this, that he illustrates the way that he intercedes by giving us parables, and we can understand it. And for the sake of time, the fig tree in this parable is the nation of Israel. And the one who owns the garden and the fig tree is the Father. And the husbandman, the one that's taking care of that garden, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have? In the Father's garden, there is a fig tree. And he's been wanting to gather fruit from that fig tree. And he's gone out 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. No fruit. And so he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, I've come 3 years seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Why doth it cumber the ground? Cut it down. Listen to the intercession. The Lord Jesus said to his Father, let it alone this year also. Let me dig about it. Let me enrich the soil. Let me dung it. Let me do everything I can to make it bear fruit. And if it bear fruit, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. That is why I wanted you to pay close attention to this parable, showing you that the intercessory work of Christ for the lost may or may not be successful in its desire. Let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus prayed for the nation of Israel another year, was that prayer enough to keep Israel from being destroyed, their city, their temple ruined, and their being driven to the four corners of the earth and remaining not a nation until May the 14th, 1948? You say, no. What did it do? It temporarily halted the judgment of God that was to fall upon them. So the Lord Jesus, in his intercessory prayer for the lost, can pray, and the judgment that could fall righteously at that very moment, the Lord Jesus can have the mercy of God extended to a greater length, and still fruit can be born on that fig tree. Let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus said, Father, I want you to save that fig tree. I want you to take sinners to heaven, whether they ever trust me as Savior or not, whether they ever acknowledge you as their Father, whether they ever repent, whether they ever place faith in me, I still want you to take them to heaven. That is a prayer that Christ would never pray. And that is what some sinners are hoping Christ's prayer will be. But if he did offer that prayer, the Father would have to say to him, no. But the Lord Jesus has greater comprehension of the Father's will, and he knows that such a prayer is not in order. And therefore he prays for a temporary halting of the judgment of God that should fall now. And so the Lord Jesus now is holding back the wrath of God that should fall upon all of you who neglect so great salvation. God has worked in your life and has wanted you to be saved for years, and you have not been saved. And unless the Lord Jesus were in heaven doing something like he did in Luke 13 when he prayed for the fig tree, the wrath of God would have fallen upon you long ago. And so you had better remember that. I told in past weeks that the goodness of God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so I tell you what you do. You do despite to the grace of God, the long suffering of God, and say, he must extend his mercy forever. You will discover that the time period is mentioned in Luke 13. This year also, and even the Lord Jesus says, if it bear fruit, that's one thing. If not, cut it down. And so the Lord Jesus has said concerning all of you who neglect, who reject so great salvation, he says, Father, put up with them only so long, and then cut them down. And so you say, well, the Lord Jesus does not plead absolutely for the lost, but he pleads relatively for the lost. And that is the truth of God. And so for this reason, I want to explain somewhat the prayer that our Savior offered when he was on the cross. The first utterance that we have from the cross, from the lips of our Savior, was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is similar to the prayer that I read you in the parable in Luke chapter 13. That is why I read all the references from the Gospel of Luke, because he includes some things that Matthew and John omit and vice versa. But in this instance, we have the intercessory work of Christ in Luke 13 and in Luke 23 that none of the other Gospels have. This is Christ's concern and love for the lost, and his intercessory work in 13 lasts a year. And how long did his intercessory prayer on the cross avail in its working? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that it meant that Jesus said, even though they crucified me, forgive them and take them to heaven? That's not the meaning at all. For this reason, something similar happened in the book of Numbers. When God, who with mighty power delivered Israel from Pharaoh and his armies, he told them, I want you to go into the promised land. And the spies came back, and 10 of them said, it is impossible to go into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them, but they said, we cannot go. And in brief, God said to Moses, let me alone. I want to destroy them. I want to disinherit them. And I'll make of you a greater nation. Understand, here is the wrath of God ready to fall. Understand, the holiness and wrath of God must manifest itself. But in this case, Moses is a picture of Christ. And Moses intercedes. And he says, pardon, pardon. And then he gives all reasons why he should. And God says to him, I have pardoned according to thy word. He said, however, he said, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're going to die and they will never see the promised land. So how remarkable. For 40 years, this prayer of Moses sustained the lives of those that were 20 and older. For 40 years, if they were going to live that long, their lives were preserved. Had God's wrath been allowed to burn, they would have been destroyed then. But they have 40 additional years to think life through and to make their souls right with God by embracing His mercy and His long-suffering. Now do you understand? Just as when Israel sinned, God said, let me destroy them now. And Moses said, no, no. And just as God looked upon Israel and said, let me destroy them now. And the Lord Jesus said, no. So in like manner, let me ask all of you fathers and mothers, suppose you had seen some cruel criminals take your child and with a hammer drive nails in his hand and put him on a piece of wood. Would you stand by and do nothing? You say, I will attack those criminals and kill them with my bare hands. Well, think of God's holy Son and His righteous wrath, because God said, vengeance is mine. Just as God wanted to destroy Israel in Numbers 13, and just as God on other occasions did destroy, as Korah in his rebellion, so God at that time, known by Christ, was ready to send forth His wrath from heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then that prayer and the words that Christ uttered were taken up later by Peter to the nation of Israel. And he said, now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did. And not one of you is going to hell with full understanding. I know this. You do not believe in the hell as it's set forth in the Word of God. It says, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments in the flame. You don't believe that. If you did, you would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hardened heart will not repent. You do not know what you're doing. You do not know the love of God. You've heard of it. You do not know the love of God. And you do not know the enormity of crucifying the Son of God. You understand in a measure, but you do not know it to the full. And because of that, just as the Apostle Paul said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. You say, well, how could it be in ignorance? There were some things that he thought, because the Lord Jesus said from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And so his conscience was bothering him, but he could honestly say, what I was doing, I did it ignorantly. He had an inkling of what was going on, but he did it ignorantly, and therefore he received mercy. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, they do not know the enormity, the extent of what they have done in crucifying the Son of God. Of how much sore judgment shall they be accounted worthy who reject him the second time. I cannot explain that now. But here is the wrath of God and the Father's wrath is averted by Jesus Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The executioners, yes, the Romans, but the nation of Israel that had him crucified. The Lord Jesus has it stated this way, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay Jesus Christ. And so you Jews, by the hands of lawless men, the Romans did crucify and slay. They were both guilty. And so the Lord Jesus makes intercession for the transgressors. I do not know how long that intercession lasted for the Roman soldiers and the nation of Rome as to salvation, but I know that it lasted only until AD 70, about 40 years. Isn't that remarkable? Moses prayed, and his prayer lasted 40 years, and they were all dead in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus prayed, and his prayer averted the wrath of God that should have fallen then. It lasted from about AD 30 to about AD 70, and then the wrath of God fell upon Jerusalem and upon its inhabitants, upon the temple and upon the city, and everything was destroyed because the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the intercession for the wicked, is a temporary thing. He is remaining faithful to his Father in wanting fruit to be brought forth. And that's why Christ is praying for you. You sinners are only prayed for one reason. Fruit to be born in your lives. Living, genuine fruit that is produced by faith. Faith that worketh. And that's why Christ is praying for you. And I promise you that the moment you die, his prayer for you has ended and there will be no more mercy. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that. There are some people who come to their senses after the door is shut, and they go knocking on the door after it's shut. And the Lord Jesus said, I do not know you. He's prayed for you in life. He prays for you, and your life is spared till today. I do not promise tomorrow. Till today, and how many soever years God may give you. But then the intercessory prayers of Christ are temporary for the lost. Unless when he prays for you, you trust him as Savior. You say, why? Because I read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus is of such a character that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so he makes intercession for you now, that you may come to him. And all that come unto God by him, he is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Because if you do come when he makes intercession for you and trust him as Savior, that intercession now is not for you as a sinner to be saved, but it is for you as a child of God in his care, and you're in the hand of Christ, and nobody can pluck you out. You are that sheep on his shoulders, and no one can take you from his shoulders, and he is able to save you to the uttermost, all you who come unto God through him. Your only hope is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as Savior, and that way you have access to God. I can put these things together now. In past weeks, we read in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He prays for the lost, and his prayer is effectual temporarily. God gives you longer to be saved. But having trusted Christ as Savior, he prays for you forever. He ever lives that he may make intercession for the saints. And it says he's able to save you to the uttermost. That means to completion, to perfection. You say, why, of course. That's why, having begun a good work in us, Paul is sure it's going to be perfected until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Not because of any confidence he has in you, But because of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he is able to save to the uttermost, to perfection, to completeness, to perpetuity. And so as for duration, and as for the realization of all that God saved a sinner for, it is going to be realized, taking into consideration your being obedient to the will of God. And now Christ intercedes, and what happens? I will tell you. It says in Philippians chapter 2, "So then, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you who are already saved, work out that salvation that's in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." What is this? This is the intercessory work of Christ, and the Father listens to his prayer, and it is God that works in you. When you want to go one way, Christ intercedes, and you go another way. It is God that worketh in you both to will. Your will is saying no, and God is working in you to say yes. And then, having learned that will, however difficult it may be, to will and to do, to work his good pleasure. And the Lord Jesus will never cease interceding for the saints. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 138, "Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me." And so, unsaved loved ones, the prayer of Christ for you will last only so long. And you, dear children of God, his prayer for you will last forever. And he will weep for you who are lost. Because he looked at Jerusalem and wept. He said, "How often would I?" You would not. He will weep for you, but you will go to hell. But for the others who trust him as Savior, it says, all tears are going to be wiped away. And we, having been joined to the Lord, caught up to meet him in the air, it says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the intercessory work of Christ can save you. And if it saves you, it can keep you forever. But whether you receive him or not, Christ has made intercession for the transgressors. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the love of Christ equal to your love. It passes knowledge. We would pray, our God, that the ungrateful sinners here who have never trusted him as Savior, that they shall come to their senses, yes. That they shall see, Father, what your Son is willing to do, that they shall see the consequences of rejecting Christ's love, not allowing him to do what he must do. Our God, if the door is shut, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, but our God, if Christ is received as Savior, then he lifts up the lamb and puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he says to heaven, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that's lost. May none be lost sheep that remain lost, but let them, O God, be found by Christ, we pray, in his name. Amen."